means know that you are a survivor. Any survivors in the house today? Anybody getting challenged by this series? This series challenging anybody? Anybody getting challenged by this? Are you growing during the series? And we believe very much that God has called us to be a survivor. We are not called to be defeated. We're called to survive when crisis come our way. How many know that it's really easy to prophesy where everybody else when they're going through a problem? But when the problem hits our home, hits our marriage, hits our finances, our children, sometimes we can go into panic mode and not truly walk according to where, the way Jesus has designed, that God's word is designed for us to walk in. And the first thing we should do when crisis hits is that we should be able to shake ourselves, look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? It's okay. I will survive with God's help. No matter what I face, it's going to be rough. It may be tough. It may be painful. He can huff and he can puff and he can blow, but he's not going to blow my house down, right? Why? Because God is in control of my life and I will survive. We've been talking about handling crises in our life. Now today, I want to shift modes as we get about, we're at the halfway point in this series. And during the month of July, I want to shift modes and I want to begin to talk about the word faith and how it relates to us surviving, to us fighting. I want to talk to you about the thought today. Are you ready for a faith fight? Are you ready for a faith fight? You know, I love watching some of the classic fights on TV. I remember when I was too young because I was just a baby, unlike some of you here. I was just a baby when this fight took place in 1974. There was a fight between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. You guys know that guy that sells all those grills for the QVC King? Anyway, before he made billions selling grills, he is actually was a heavyweight champion of the world. And, of course, Muhammad Ali is one of the greatest champions that ever lived as far as wins and losses and dramatic, you know. I am the greatest. You can't beat me. You're too ugly to be champion. I'm pretty. I'm the champion. So, anyway, you know, so Ali was a great master showman and champion. And I love this fight because by this time, George Foreman, who was the young, strong, he was just a freak of nature. George Foreman was so big and quick and strong for his age. And he had already become quick to become champion of the world. I mean, one punch from George sent many guys to the canvas. He was knocking out everybody left and right, and he was just a powerhouse. He was considered to be one of the greatest champions for a young man that ever. He quickly rose to the top as a boxing heavyweight champion. And Ali was the age champion. He had already been champion a few times. He was already past his prime. But because everybody loved Ali and the drama that followed him and the ratings and the money that followed, they set the fight up. And Ali agreed to fight him. And how many know that it's not always good to be strong and young and fast, even though we desire those things? When it comes to a battle, sometimes it pays off to have some wisdom in your years. It's one of the classic fights because one of the things that happened was Ali realized that Foreman had never been pushed to the later rounds. He had only knocked everybody out really fast. And so Ali devised this plan that he was just going to hang on the ropes and let Foreman punch himself out through the whole fight. And so the whole fight, Ali just sat there covering himself up, and the commentators were like, it's like Ali's quit. He's past his prime. He shouldn't be fighting. You know, and Howard Cosell's on there. He is past his prime, and he should not even be in the ring with the great champion of George Foreman. Okay, anyway, so thank you very much for that. That cost you nothing. I'll be here all week. Thank you very much. Anyway, so, you know, here's Howard Cosell, and he's announcing his fight, you know, and they've already said that he's past his prime. He shouldn't be in the ring. Look at him. He's too slow. Foreman's got ringing up all these points. On the point card, on the scorecard, I mean, Foreman was just blowing it out because he was landing all these punches. But what they didn't realize was this. Ali had a plan, and he just sat there, and he was just hanging on the ropes, letting Foreman punch, and he did his best to cover himself up. But what happened was Foreman began to tire because he had never fought a fight that long. He had never been in the ring that long. And in the later rounds, once Foreman began to get tired, he began to breathe heavy, and his guard got down. Ali then, who had saved his energy because he was much wiser and older, knocked out Foreman. And down goes Foreman. You know, everybody's shocked. Ali has shocked the world. He was playing possum on the ropes, you know. And they came up with the saying, rope-a-dope. That's what they call it. He just kind of laid there until he lured him in and got him tired, and then he knocked him out. You see, if we're going to be in this fight that we have, we got to garner some skill. It's not always about being the strongest, about being the fastest. It's not always about being the most powerful. If you're going to survive the crisis that you face in your life, You need to learn to put some skills in your life. You need to learn to say, God, what does the Word of God say about handling crisis? What does the Word of God say about how I handle my marriage, how I handle my crisis, how I handle? And it only comes many times through age, but the person who is wise beyond his years will learn to say, God, I want the Word of the Lord to come alive in my life now. I want to garner the wisdom now. I don't want to wait until I'm 45, 55 years old and make life's mistakes to learn these principles. I want to learn to put some of those principles now as a young man, as a young woman, at where I'm at now. I want to learn to garner some of these principles in my life. And so this is what we're doing. We're giving you principles that will help you face your crisis, face and battle your way out of it. Let's go right to our text this morning because it backs up exactly what we're saying in 1 Timothy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:12. Look what he says. Fight the what? Fight the good fight. So turn your lips and say, fight the good fight. Of what? Faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession of the presence of many witnesses. So we see here that we are in for a fight. And just like we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he says that our fight comes through what? Faith. It's a faith fight. It really is. And we got to be ready to fight. If you're not ready to fight, you're going to be taken down. You know what I'm talking about? I remember when I was in ninth grade, I transferred from private school to public school. And the public school I was going to was known to be a pretty rough school. And you know what the advice everybody gave me before I went there? You better be ready to fight as soon as you go. And sure enough, man, I was there and I was a new guy. And it's like everybody wanted to test themselves out on me. They wanted to prove themselves out on me. You know, you got to be ready to fight. As soon as I went to the football field, you know, all these guys, they saw me. They're like, yeah, we're going to take this guy out. I mean, it's just something about it. So you got to be ready to fight before you go. You got to have a mentality. I had to go in knowing that, man, I'm walking into an environment. I got to keep my cool. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be suspended all year long if I don't, you know, keep my cool. And if I don't back down, if I don't have the right mindset, you got to be ready for a fight. You got to be ready going into your life right now saying, you know what, it's a fight. It's a fight. The Christian walk, it's full of blessing and promise. But there's also going to be seasons when I got to be ready to fight. Fight for my marriage. Fight for my health. Fight for my children. Fight for my finances. Fight for the things God has promised in my life. It's not always going to be a bed of roses, is it? It's not. Anybody who's been saved a long time can testify. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. But God will equip you with the tools you need to fight. And one of the biggest tools he gives us is this faith that he's wanting you and I. So today, once again, we need to have a biblical understanding, a biblical definition of what faith is. So what I'm asking you to do, as I've asked you to do many times, is that we check off in our heart and in our mind sometimes everything we've gotten along the way that we maybe has been passed on by tradition. Things that have been, we think we maybe don't have a clear definition. What I'm asking you is to be open here, and let's just look at the Word of God and say, God, what does your Word say about faith? What does your Word say about the faith in my life? And I want to, how many think that's a great thing? Wouldn't it be a good thing if we could say, I don't want to just go off of what I heard. I want to see, I want to read, and I want to experience what the Word of God says about how I am to operate in faith and what faith really is. So we got to have a biblical understanding, a clear definition. We see where faith is used 245 times in the New Testament. See, God wants you to live in his reality. Let me say again, God wants you to live in his reality. Sometimes we want to live in our reality. We got this fantasy land out there, the way life should be, you know. And God's got a reality. His reality says this, that there is a peace that passes all comprehension, all understanding. There's a peace that you and I can walk in that the world can't understand. That when they look at you and say, why is that person walking in peace? If I was them, I'd be a nervous wreck. They can't understand. There's a peace of God that follows, can follow us. He says also, he says, man, I want you to walk around with joy in your heart. There's a joy that's unspeakable, full of joy that Scripture talks about. What's that mean? That means that people can't even explain it. Why are you happy? People look at you, why are you happy? And you're just like, I just am. What are you smiling about? You know, we didn't realize we all got cut on hours this week, and you come in here smiling? You realize they're saying that 30% of the people are going to get laid off next month? You could be one of them. What are you smiling for? I don't know. I just know I'm smiling. Why? Because I got joy unspeakable. I can't explain it, but I know this, that God is in control of my life. And when God's in control of my life, he says he will give me joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. See, God's reality is different than our reality. And he has a place that he wants you and I to live in. A reality show of his own. It's God's reality. And it's better than Big Brother. I'll just tell you that right now. Okay. God's reality gives us his promises by grace. God gives us his promises by grace. I want you to see, this is really key in understanding faith, that God gives us his promise by grace, but they are accessed through faith. Let me say it again. God gives us his promises by grace. We don't deserve them. We don't earn them. There's nothing I can do to receive God's promises that I can earn them. I don't earn God's favor. I don't earn his blessing. I don't earn it. They're freely given to me. Scripture is full of all these promises for the Christian. The promises of this abundant living. Promises of this peaceful living. Of this joy. Of walking with a sound mind. With love and forgiveness. I mean, the Bible's full of that. But I receive that not because I deserve it. I receive it by what? Grace. And I access it through faith. That's important to know. Let's back it up here in Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says it like this. Now, I hope you're taking notes today. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and I want you writing them down so you can go back and study. If not, you're going to forget most of this sermon. And if you don't write it down, it's important. So I hope that you, if you got your electronic device, you're not just texting, or you're not just posting Facebook comments that I'll read later. No, you posted that during church, just so you know. I want you to take notes, okay? So take notes, write these scriptures down so you can go back and let this begin to sink into your heart. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us. That's his grace. He's given us his grace. He's redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, upon the cross. He knows this. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's us. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. In Christ Jesus, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. So God has given us grace freely. But we receive the promise through what? Faith. We receive the promise through faith. Let's back it up again with another scripture, Ephesians 2:8. Look what it says. For by grace we've been saved through what? Faith. For grace you've been saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So let's ask this question. Did Jesus die for everyone's sins? Yes, he did, didn't he? We know this to be true. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. Jesus died for everyone's sins. So if Jesus has died for everyone's sins, is everyone a Christian? No. Now, let me make this very clear, because there's some false teaching out there that is pushing this agenda that's saying because Jesus has died for everyone's sins, they're already a Christian. They just don't know it yet. Because, see, the scripture teaches us right here that is given to us freely, but they are accessed through faith. It still takes faith to receive that free gift. It still takes faith to believe in the power of the cross. It still takes faith to believe that he is the Messiah. He died for my sins. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. It takes faith to access him. And when I use my faith, I access the grace that God has given me. Understand the difference. That's why everybody isn't saved, because not everybody has believed in faith, the gift that's been freely given to them. Yeah, it's been given to them, but they haven't freely received it yet. And so they have got to access their faith to receive that free gift of salvation. So if that be the case, it's the same thing in our life when it comes to faith, that faith is the access to unlocking the promises that God has for you and I. If we want to, so is it possible this? It's possible that, and everyone in your row, that God has a gift for them today. God has a promise for everybody in your row today. But is it possible that you're the only one who received that blessing? If you're the only one who accessed it by faith, yes, it is. Was it for everyone? Yes, it was. But only did a few receive it? Yes, they did, because they accessed it by faith. Are you catching on? This is why faith is a big part of the Christian walk, that we got to learn to grow in our faith, because faith unlocks so much of the principles in the New Testament that we see of God talking about for us, the promises he's given to us, They're given freely by God, but they are accessed through our faith. And we can back it up with Scripture. So let's continue to do that. Let's look at what Scripture says about this. Paul says we walk in faith. We walk in faith. What does that mean? That means, man, our journey, it's a faith walk. Our life should be a faith walk. Your life every day should be a faith walk. That's what you should get up in the morning and say, it's a walk of faith today. I'm walking in faith today. I'm walking in faith today. When I get up tomorrow morning and I put my feet on the floor and I start walking, I'm on a faith walk. I'm on a faith journey. It's a walk that says, God, you are able in my life. God, you are in control of my life. I have faith that, God, you are going to control whatever circumstances I face today. It's a faith walk. Paul says we walk. We should walk by faith. When we ask God, we must believe. We cannot be double-minded because Scripture says a double-minded man is what? Unstable. You're looking for stability in your life? Everyone feel like, man, I just have no stability in my Christian walk. I have no stability in my life. Scripture says when we are double-minded, that means that I have faith, but I don't operate in it. I know there's faith over here, but my actions speak doubt. I have faith over here, but my actions speak doubt. That's being double-minded, and we'll never receive and walk in the blessing that God has for our life to the fullest potential unless we learn to say, God, even though I have some fear issues, even though I have some butterflies, even though I don't understand it all, I know one thing. God, my faith says that you are in control. It's a faith walk. See, God responds through our faith. Look what Matthew says in Matthew 13:58. Talking about Jesus. Remember when he could not do no works in his home country. Remember now he did not do. Everybody say did not do. It didn't say he could not do. It says he did not do. Saying that it's a choice. He chose not to. It wasn't that he didn't have power to do great miracles there. But it says that he chose not to. Why? Because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. They didn't have faith. Because of their unbelief, he chose not to fulfill the things he wanted to do there. He chose not to unleash the promises that he had for them. He chose not to do some mighty works because of their unbelief. Look what it says in Matthew 9:27. Matthew 9:27. Let's read a couple of these verses and then we'll stop here. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when they had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, look at the question he asked. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Now, this is two things here that are really important. I want you to get a hold of, because sometimes you read this story before, you've heard the story before, and I think sometimes we overlook one of the most obvious things about faith we see here is they cry out to him and say, Son of David. This is a big issue because at this point, Jesus has not been crucified. He has not been resurrected from the dead. At this point, he is just going, they're just going on the word when he says, I am the Messiah. This is very much a struggle. Remember, his own disciples were struggling with whether or not he was really the Messiah. Remember, he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do people say I am? And they were really contemplating. We want to believe, but they were still struggling. Are you really the Messiah? I think maybe you could be, and I see a lot of signs and wonders, but they were still struggling with this whole thing. Is he really the Messiah? And so for two blind men to say Jesus, they called him Son of David, they were saying what the prophecy had already been said, that Jesus would come from the lineage of David. And so by them calling him Son of David, they were saying, we believe you are the Messiah. We believe you are the Messiah prophesied to become from David's lineage. They were operating in a faith that Jesus had never seen before. I mean, he knew who he was, and he knew that one day that those close to him were going to see and have an understanding after the crucifixion and resurrection, they were going to have a full understanding of who he was. But these guys were having an understanding just by faith. They didn't even know what was going to happen, and yet they're receiving it and say, you are Son of David. Hey, Son of David, have mercy on us. And look what he asked him. He says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He didn't ask them, do you want this done? He didn't ask him, do you want this done? Do you want to see? He just simply said, do you believe I am able? See, that's faith right there. That's faith. Well, I believe that you're able. See, this is the same faith we talked about in the first sermon in the series when we talked about, can you handle the heat? Remember the three Hebrew children. Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar brought them up and threatened to throw them in the fire if they didn't bow. Remember what they said? They said, oh, king, you can do it. You can do what you want. You can throw us, but we're not going to bow. And you know what? We believe that our God is able. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we believe our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we still believe he's able. See, that's the mindset that he's looking for you and I, is this, that we operate in faith. Say, God, I believe you are able to do this. And even if you choose not to, and even if you choose a different plan, I still believe you're able. My faith doesn't weaken just because you choose another answer than what I prayed. Just because you choose another way than I had planned out. I still believe you're able. I believe you're able to do miraculous in my life. I believe you're able to heal my body. I believe you're able to restore my finances. I believe you're able to restore my marriage. But even if you do not, I believe you have the power and you're in control. That's faith. That's what he's looking for you and I. That God, you are in control, and I'm not going to panic because you're in control of my life. Do you really believe? That's the question I have for you today. Do you really believe God is able? Do you really believe God is able? Do you believe God is able to give you peace in the middle of your storm? Do you believe God is able to resurrect the dead things, the dead dreams in your life? Do you believe God is able to heal you? Do you believe God is able to fix your broken heart? Do you believe God is able to cause your business to prosper in the middle of a recession? Do you believe God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, all that you could ever ask or think or imagine? Do you really believe God is able? Do you really believe? That's the question he's asking you tonight today. Do you really believe he's able? Let's keep reading the story. Verses 29, look what it says here. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith. Look what he says now. He's doing a miracle in their life. But why? According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. He was saying, the measure of faith that you have used, may that measure of faith be returned back to you. That's what he said. You will receive direct proportion to how you believe here on earth. How your faith is, you will receive that in proportion to God's answer in your life. Hebrews 11:1. Look what it says here. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what's that mean? That means that it's evidence of things not seen. It's a substance of things hoped for. So that means I believe that the substance, you know, substance is something that's tangible, isn't it? So it's hard to believe in something that's not tangible. Well, that's what you did at first at salvation. You believed that God had salvation for you. You believed you were a sinner. So by faith, you received the grace that you believe he had for your life. You obtained it through grace. You obtained it through faith. I believe in that. And same thing, I obtain it. All right? I'm hoping, God, I believe that you got a better marriage in store for me. God, I believe I can walk in health again. God, I believe I can walk in a better place financially than I'm at right now. God, I believe that you got another job waiting for me when this one runs out. God, I believe, even though I got the eviction notice, that God, you got a better place, you're going to take me away. God, I believe, even though I had no insurance and the tornado tore my house in, I believe that, God, you're going to walk me through this and I'm going to come out better than when I went in. See, it's not always seeing it, but it's believing it. The things I'm hoping for. God, I believe it. I see it. In my mind, I see it spiritually. Nobody else sees it, but I see it. Sometimes we got to put on our 3D glasses. Remember that? We talked about that? Our 3D glasses and see things the way God sees it. The real vision. God, I see things. Nobody else sees what I'm seeing right now, but in my spirit, I'm seeing things returning back to normal. I'm seeing the ministry you have for me. God, I'm seeing what you're calling me to do. Other people don't see it, but I see it as things hoped for. But he also says it's evidence. Evidence. Now, think about it. The word evidence, I thought about how do you have evidence if you don't have an eyewitness? You ever thought about that? All right, if we can't see it, we're just hoping for it. How do we have evidence without an eyewitness? And I begin to think about really think about what's the two key ingredients to evidence when it comes to prosecuting anybody in a criminal case. What's the two key pieces of evidence? Fingerprints and DNA, correct? I mean, two of the biggest things we use to prosecute somebody, it's not an eyewitness. Matter of fact, eyewitnesses can be torn down. Eyewitnesses can be, they'll put them through the ring of the lawyers or go over them and make them feel like they, I don't know if I was there or not. Maybe I was just dreaming it. I don't know if I was really there or not. Well, you told a lie in third grade, and we have your teacher here from third grade. Was he an honest person? How can we trust him now? He's 43 years old. I mean, eyewitnesses, but the evidence speaks to volumes, doesn't it? The evidence is the weight. When they put your fingerprints at the scene, they put your DNA there, that weighs more than anything else in a court of justice. And that's what happens in our life. Even though we don't see it, my face says, God, your fingerprints are all over this. God, I see your fingerprints all over this. God, I see your DNA mixed in all over this. God, and when other people don't see it, God, I see your hand. I see your hand upon my life. I see your hand upon my marriage. I see your hand upon my heart. God, when other people don't understand what's going on, I lift my hands up to the Lord. And Father, I feel your DNA being poured in my heart. I feel your fingerprints being put upon my heart and my soul, my mind. I've been touched by the hand of the Lord. And even though you don't see it, his fingerprints are all over my life. Even though you can't see it, I see God's DNA mixed into my dream, my vision. This is not a man-made vision. This is a God-given vision. His DNA is mixed in all over this. It's, faith is what? It's the things hoped for. It's the evidence of things yet not seen. Do you believe God is able today? We've got to believe God is able. Let me give you my definition here. I wrote this definition out for you, and if you don't like it, then you can just throw it away. I'm not saying this is the Bible. I'm just telling you the closest I can understand Scripture, this is the way I want to interpret it and give you the way you can understand. Like I said, if you don't like it, then just throw it out. It ain't going to hurt my feelings. Here you go. This is my definition. Faith is a change of heart that believes God's word to be so true that it produces a change of attitude and actions. Let's say it again. It's a change of heart that believes God's word to be so true that it produces a change of attitude and actions. I'm not talking about optimism. You know, the world teaches optimism, and it works because it's based upon principles you can find in Scripture. You know, we can, by having positive thinking, can change your outlook. Having positive words come out of your mouth, that obviously changes your outlook in life. It changes your circumstances, the way you think. That's very true. We can find those principles all throughout Scriptures about what we take in, what we say, the power of our words, the power of our mind. So optimism does work, but I'm not talking about optimism here. I'm talking about something much deeper. Faith, see, optimism helps you handle yourself, but faith helps you handle you, but it motivates God to handle it. See, faith, it only takes care of me, but it motivates God to handle my crisis, to handle my situation. See, I need the Holy Spirit to handle me, and I need God to handle it. Let me say again, I need the Holy Spirit to calm me, I need God to calm the storm. Some of you are getting this this morning. Let me say again, I need the Holy Spirit to calm me, I need God to calm the storm. I need the Holy Spirit to calm me. I need God to hold back the fire. I need the Holy Spirit to calm me. I need God to break loose my chains. This is what faith does in our life. Faith should produce a corresponding attitude. So what are you saying, Pastor? Let me make it very clear for you. If you really have faith today, then you should act like it. If you have faith and you really believe, then you should talk like it. If you have faith, then you should walk like it. If you have faith, you should dress like it. If you have faith, you should behave like it. If you have faith, you should face your giant like you believe. What separated David? He had faith to face his giant. Everybody else wanted to run and hide from the giant. David said, hey, I got faith. Our God's bigger. Was he a much deeper spiritual person? No. We see through Scripture, and even after he was king, David failed many times. He was very much human. But one thing David had, he had faith. He had faith, and he let faith rule his life. are we finding a key principle here? It's the faith that elevated him. It wasn't his works. It was his faith. And his actions followed his faith. He was not afraid to fight because he knew who was on his side. It's faith. Mark 4. Look what Mark 4 says. And a great windstorm arose. I love a story about Jesus in the boat. Remember this story about the storm? It says, and the waves beat on the boat. The boat was filling up with water. But Jesus was asleep in the stern. He was on a pillow, it says. And then they woke him and said, Jesus, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he rose. Look what he does. He rebukes the wind. And he said to the sea, peace be still. And it says the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But then he said to them, why are you so fearful? Look what he says. How is it that you have no faith? How is it you have no faith? You see, I think two principles in the story we need to realize here. Number one, first of all, Jesus deals with the storm. Then he deals with them. Jesus deals with it. Then he deals with us. He wants to do both. You understand here? He wants to deal with both things. He wants to deal with your crisis and he wants to deal with you. How did Jesus know that they didn't have any faith? I mean, obviously he's spiritually discerning as God, so he obviously knew spiritually. But I believe even if he wasn't operating in his godly spiritual discernment, he could very easily see it because they were panicking. Wake up, Jesus! Wake up! Ship's filled with water. We're going to perish. The boat's sinking. Wake up! Wake up! We're all going to die out of here, Jesus. We're going to wake up. And Jesus is like, slap out of it. Come on. Do you forget who's with you? Do you forget who's in control? And so he deals with the storm, calms the storm, then he deals with them. Why didn't you have any faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I believe many times in our life, that's what's going on. We're in a crisis, and we're like, come on, Jesus, I'm sinking here. Jesus, our boat's going down. It's filling with water. And Jesus is like, I'll calm the storm, but where's your faith? Where's your faith? See, the faith should have been this, that, you know what, this boat may hit some rough waters, but as long as I hang on to Jesus, as long as I hang on to the Lord, I'm not going to sink. As long as I hang on to who he is, I'm not letting go. I'm not going down. My boat's not going to sink as long as God's in control. These waves are not going to wipe me out as long as God's in control. My faith should be, it's a little scary, Jesus, but I know you're with us. It's okay. It could be, Jesus, anytime you're ready, but I know you got it. Hey, Jesus, I didn't mean to trip over you and wake you up, but we're all fine up here. That's all, those are all good responses. But the bottom line, it should be, but you're in control, and I'm going to be okay. This is the response he wants when you and I face our crisis, that faith is so strong in our life that we don't panic and say, I'm perishing. God, you better bail me out or I'm dead. It should be, God, you're in control. And whatever you choose, I'm going to win. Let me give you a little insight here. The fight is fixed. The fight's fixed because if I read Scripture, it tells me this, that we win. Come on, somebody. When you read the book, you and I win. The fight is fixed. So if you're a Christian, you're not going to lose. Come hell or high water, come death, come life, come grave, whatever faces your life, you will win. You are more than an overcomer. You are victorious in God. You will win. Walk like it. Stand up straight. Hold your head up and say, this thing is not going to beat me down. This storm is not going to sink my ship. My anchor holds strong today in my Lord and my Savior. I shall not be moved. Bring it. Bring it. Somebody's got to get a spiritual backbone and say, man, I am ready. I don't like it. Doesn't mean you like it. But it says, God, you are more than able. You are more than able. The fight's fixed. It should give you faith today to operate. As we close today, I want to give you one more scripture. And we're going to close with the scripture. It simply says in James 2:17, as magicians come this morning. James 2:17, look what it says here. Thus also faith by itself does not have what? Does not have works, it's dead. Basically what he's saying is this, we just realized that grace is given to us freely. The promises are given to us freely. God's salvation is given to us freely. We never earned that. We can never be good enough. We can never earn it by good works. I do not want to confuse you today. We don't earn our salvation. It's grace. We never earn grace. It's given to us freely. We can never be good enough to earn it, and we can never be bad enough to lose it. I mean, God has got it there for us if we'll just accept it and access it through faith. But what I want to tell you today is this. Scripture says this, though. If we have faith, our actions should follow. He said to follow by works. To follow by works. So if you really have faith today, your works should follow. People should be looking at you. That's a man of faith right there. That's a woman of faith right there. Even though they got some things in their life that they should be all nervous about, and they should be ready to give up, they're keeping their head up. Yeah, they have some tough days. Yeah, they shed some tears. It's okay. They've had their moments. But look at them. They're walking strong. They kept their head up through the storm. Didn't lose their faith. See, my actions should follow my faith. I want you to bow your heads this morning. As you bow your heads today, I just want to ask you this question. Nobody's looking around but me. You say, Pastor, I want to receive by faith today. I just want to receive God's grace in my life. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. And today I realize I need to access through faith. I need to accept Jesus Christ. I need to accept what he did on Calvary when he died on the cross for my sins. Today I need to confess I'm a sinner. I need to accept his love and forgiveness today. I want to become a Christian. Before we go any further today, if you've never prayed that prayer and you want to pray it today, or you prayed that prayer a long time ago and today say, Pastor, I want to come back and I want to renew my heart to God. I've been living far from him, and today I want to come back and renew my commitment. Nobody's looking, and we won't embarrass you at all, but I want to give you a chance to respond. Can you just raise your hand? That's me, Pastor. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? That's me, Pastor. I'm ready. Thank you. Come on, raise it high. If that's you today, you haven't prayed this prayer, you're ready. Today's your day. You're ready to access through faith the grace that Jesus has for you. If you haven't raised your hands yet, I want you to raise it right now. Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready. I'm ready. Today's my day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Today, we're going to say this prayer, especially those who raise your hands. And as Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you my life today. All of my hurt, all of my sin, all of my dreams, I give to you today. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. And from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, say, welcome to the family of God. Come on, give him a hand clap. That's exciting. Exciting times, man. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, stop by our welcome center in the back. We've got a free Bible, some other information that tells you what you need to do next on your journey. This is not the ending. It's just the beginning. You need to be a part of a Bible-believing church that can support you in your decision. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you here. If you have a church home, go back and tell your pastor or one of your leaders, I accepted Jesus Christ today. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet today. How many today say, Pastor, I want my faith to grow. Man, I want to grow in my faith. I want to build my faith muscle today. I want through this series that God would build my faith. Well, anybody here today, that's you? I'm going to invite you today to step out of the seat, come to the front as we close out with this last song. Today, if you would like to join us around the front, if you're a guest today, feel no pressure about coming to the front. If you want to today, nobody's going to do anything weird to you. Nobody's going to touch you, but we're just going to come to the front by stepping out of our seat and simply say this, that God, we're coming into agreement with this word that's been spoken over our life. We believe there's something powerful about stepping out of your seat and coming to the front. Something that happens in our spirit when we step out and say, God, I'm stepping into something new, a new dimension. Crowd in, guys. Make room. Plenty of people coming in the back. Spread out. There you go. Come into the front, guys. Scoot on to the front. Thank you. We're going to simply sing this song as we close today. It says, How great is our God? God, you are great, and may our faith be built up today and rise among us. Let's say it.
The splendor of the King, glowing in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, and all the earth rejoice.
Come on, give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm building my faith. How about you? Are you building your faith? God bless you today. Thank you for being here. You guys have a great week.